And the Bible mentions and says here, Psalm David crying out, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. There shall be a portion for the foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of him that speaketh lies shall be stopped. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight, and we're thankful that we could come once again together, singing to you and hearing from your word. We ask and pray that you'd encourage us and help us through this psalm. And Father, I pray for for anyone here tonight that doesn't know you in a personal way, I pray for them. I pray that you'd continue to minister to them in their need for a Savior. Father, we ask and pray that you would use this psalm in those that do know you to draw closer to you, to keep a careful watch, to have you, Father, and as their one that would fulfill them, the living water, one that would satisfy every area of their lives. Father, be with my mouth. Help me tonight, Father, just be able to convey this psalm to encourage all of our hearts for your glory, for the sake of the gospel, and for the building of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we look at different characters in the Bible, we may identify them by a statement or perhaps a common statement that would reveal them to us. For example, one of the meekest men in the Old Testament is known as Moses. The father of faith is known as Abraham. The suffering saint is Job. The son of consolation is Barnabas. The blessed among women is Mary. And here before us we see a man after God's own heart. We know it, it's common, David. And in this psalm we see his heart, we see his passion, we see how he longs for the heart of God, how he just pursues him. And this psalm was written while David was in the wilderness in Judah. It could have been that he was fleeing from Saul or perhaps Absalom. Nevertheless, he was pursued by his enemies and they wanted him dead. And when I think about this psalm and I think about the other psalms, how David was always pursued and while he was being pursued by his enemies, he would sing to God. He would call out to the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, you know, the fierce enemy that we all have as Christians is the devil. You know, he wants us dead. He wants us finished. He's always after us. Like mentioned this morning, he doesn't desire for any of one of us to put him first. The enemy will throw everything he can at us. And this is why Peter, he understood that. Remember, Peter, that was Jesus said to him, be careful because Satan desire thee to sift you like wheat. He understood that. And he understood at the same time that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so the enemy wants to stir up trouble in your work, in your families, in the church. He wants to turn people against you and he wants to turn you against others. That's what he wants to do. He's always divisive. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always pursuing. He's always fighting. You know, his main goal in reality is to discourage us to no end. You know, when we're discouraged, it's not from the Lord. The Lord has no intentions at all to discourage us. As a matter of fact, when we're discouraged, he's the lifter of our heads. He's the one that picks us up. And he wants to do that, but the enemy doesn't. Matthew Henry said, "The best and dearest of saints and servants may sometimes have their lot cast in the wilderness, which speaks of them lonely and solitary, desolate and afflicted, wanting, wandering, unsettled, and quite a loss of what to do with themselves." And many a times when we're downhearted and discouraged, when we're, you know, down and out, if you will, we at times don't know what to do, but David knew what to do and he called to his God. Notice how he begins in verse 1. He says this. He says, "O God, thou art my God." Notice his profession. This is his profession. By this statement, David is placing God in the right place of his life. He's placing God on the throne of his life. In essence, he's saying, "God, you're my God. I don't want to be God. You're God and you're my God." He's submitting himself under the authority of God. And you know, when we do that, we automatically place ourselves under his almightiness, his protection, his divine power, where we can draw strength in time of need, where we can hide under his wing. By this statement, we also see David's faith in him. You see, the word God there, the first, "my God," is Elohim in the Hebrew. My God, my Savior. And then by this statement, we see David's personal relationship with God. I love how the Bible says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen, plural. If God be for us. But here the Bible says, "Oh God, my God." You know, never underestimate the relationship, the personal relationship that you can have with God. It's precious. It's tremendous. God, you're my, yes, he's your God and he's our God. He's my God. He's my God. In David's profession, he realized that his personal relationship with God was precious. And he's reaffirming, "You're my God." And over here we see not only his profession, but his pursuit. Notice in verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." Notice these action verbs. "My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And David is actually saying, when he says, "Early will I seek thee," he says, "I'm making a decision to seek the Lord first, early. I want him to be the first thing on my mind, the Lord. Early will I seek thee." And you know, if we are going to seek the Lord and spend time with the Lord, we must purposely make time. And that requires a decision. You know, David says, "I will seek." It's a personal choice, a personal decision to make time to seek the Lord. And then he says, "My soul thirsteth for thee. Lord, you are the one that is able to quench my thirst," physically, my physical needs and my spiritual needs. And that's the truth. We'll never be content, we'll never be satisfied if we do not drink from the living water. Nothing else will satisfy us. You know, the Samaritan woman can testify upon that, eh? Five husbands, and the one that you're with right now is not your husband. And Jesus said in John 14, he says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." He says, "But the whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." You know, the expression here, "springing up into everlasting life," means that the blessings of the water which Christ gives are not limited on earth. They go all the way through all eternity. You know, God wants to satisfy that soul, our souls. And he said, a man of God once said, "All that earth can provide is not sufficient to fulfill the human heart. But the blessings which Christ provides not only fill the heart, but they are too great for any heart to contain." Abundant, overflow, if you will. Overflow. And he can do that. Quenches that thirst. He gives an overflow of joy, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of sorrow. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In reality, David was pursuing God by faith. And then notice he says, my flesh longeth for thee. Not only his soul was thirsting, now his flesh was longing for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, at first he says, my soul thirsteth. Now his flesh longeth. This indicates to us that all of his passions and his desire, his whole nature, the two words soul and flesh will indicate his entire man was seeking after God. The idea is that from the tip of his toes to the top of his head, inside out, he will long after God in a way where he would yearn and crave and ache after God. He says, in a dry and thirsty land, as one that longs for water in a desert. Just longing after God. You know, David seeks and follows God in the midst of trouble. You know, usually when you're in trouble and you're pressed, someone would simply turn away from the Lord and perhaps even blame God, but not David. David turned to the Lord and oftentimes he did. When he was down and out, whether it was his own self-inflicted pain and sorrow, he would turn to the Lord and he would draw grace from God. And majority of the time, we would, when someone's heavy-hearted, they would turn to other things. You know, only have to look in the world today and you'll see that people turn to drugs and alcohol. They turn to perhaps excessive food. Some won't eat at all. Music and movies to perhaps, you know, fill that void in their life and some have some sort of consolation and identification, perhaps. Some would work even overtime to just waste time so their mind is not thinking about the sorrows and troubles. Just thinking about, they're just spending time trying to not think and meditate on the hurt. We must remember David is in the wilderness of Judah where he is destitute, physically cast out from the sanctuary of God. And David desires to be in the presence of God, in God's house, and wanted encouragement for his soul. Notice verse 2. Notice David's passion now. You know, why did his soul thirst and his flesh long for God? Notice verse 2. To see. See what? The power and glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. You know, David saw the power and the glory of God in the sanctuary. And David's passion was to see him in the wilderness. As he saw him there in a special, you know, way, in the presence of God, experiencing the grace of God, anointing of God, he said, as I experience thee in the sanctuary, I want to experience thee in the wilderness. You know, the sanctuary was a place of worship in Jerusalem, where David would worship God, but now he's outside of the sanctuary and is in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness is a place where you believe when you're in the wilderness, everyone has left you, you feel alone, you even to the point where you think God has left you. Where are you? And David's passion was to be in the presence of God in a very special way, even in the wilderness. Yes, even in those troubled times. Some call it the blissful vision, wanting to see his power and glory, this view of God in a divine way. A man of God said, to see God in his power and his might is an experience that makes all other glories seem dull. That's true. When you're in the presence of God in a special way, man, that grace that overflows, that joy unspeakable. It's tremendous to be in the presence of God in that way. It reminds me of the 8th century Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Amen. Perhaps we can sing it after this sermon. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Nought be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, walking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Amen. The question must be asked, though, who do we want to see in this lifetime? I mean, do we want to see thy power working in and through us for his good pleasure? The answer is, how do we yield to God in the time of trouble? How are we committed to him? How do we submit ourselves to God in the times of trouble? Do we want to see the glory of God? Do we want to bring glory to Him? Well, the answer is found by the way we live. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is heaven. You know, God is glorified the most is when how we respond in the midst of trials. You can only see it by Job's response, amen? How he responded. You think about everything that he lost and you think, man, yeah, he had some questions. Yeah, there were moments he said, I wish I wasn't born. But to God, never ever charged him foolishly. He knew that God was good no matter what.
You know, why did David want God to be his God?
Why was he a man seeking after God's own heart? Why did he pursue him? Why did David have a passion to be in the presence of God in a very special way? Notice verse 3, David's praise. Verse 3, why? Because thy loving kindness is better than life, better than living. My lips shall praise thee. You know, Spurgeon, I love what Spurgeon said about this. No, and he says, Spurgeon says, life is dear, but God's love is dearer. To dwell with God is better than life at its best. Life at ease, in a palace, in health, in honor, in wealth, in pleasure. Yea, 1,000 lives are not equal to the eternal life which abides in Jehovah's smile. In Him we truly live and move and have our being. The withdrawal of light of His countenance is as shadow of death to us. And, amen. The reason why we're here tonight, and the reason that we should be here tonight, because we serve and worship a good God. His God, always God. He's good, always good, only good. Sometimes the circumstances seriously of life try to undermine the love of God, especially when you're going through the trouble. Especially when you go through those trials. But can I remind you that when you are going through those troubles and trials, remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen? Just look at the cross. Just look at the sufferings of Christ. Just trust His word and believe He's good. Always good, only good. Paul mentions in Romans 8, he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? In verse 38, he says, I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, life ends, but the love of God is eternal. It is. It goes on forever and ever and ever. But this life ends. Man of God said, for life without the love of God is nothing else than death. A man that has no share in the love of God is dead while he lives. All the enjoyments of life, health, riches and honor, friends are nothing without the love of God. How true is that? Notice the second part of that verse. He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Notice how often. Notice verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. Oh, I love it. David is committed to worship God as long as he lives. There's no doubt. There's no hesitation. Man, he knows him in a very personal way. He's my God. He's never let me down. He's good. His love is I'm going to bless the Lord as long as I live. No complaints, no murmuring, no, just bless the Lord. David is committed to worship God all the days of his life despite his predicament, despite his circumstances. We need Christians that would continue to worship God in the good times and in the bad times. Remember what Job said? He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And the worst things that we can do as a Christian is do what the heathen do and charge God foolishly when something bad happens. It's the worst thing we can ever do. You know, when that doubt comes trying to undermine God and his love and how he does things, we ought to cast that thought away and just lay it aside. Bury it, kill it, don't ponder upon it. Notice verse 4, he says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. The lifting up of hands was a posture of prayer and praise. It would demonstrate both blessing God, and at the same time be ready to receive from God. You know, it was a posture of dependence upon God. So I will praise thee and I will trust thee. Literally, that he was saying. And those hands in the New Testament, Paul encourages Timothy to lift up holy hands. We see, we do a lot of things with our hands. And our hands symbolizes the activity of life. We use our hands for everything, and holy hands will represent a holy life. God wants us to praise him in a holy way. It's been said that the basis of effectual prayer and praise is a righteous life, coming before the Lord. But notice now, in verse 5, David's pleasure. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. You know, this shows the sufficiency of God's grace, how it satisfies. He likens it as to a physical banquet when one eats and is satisfied. There's true satisfaction in the Lord. He says, he found satisfaction in worshiping God, in praising him. And David shows contentment in the Lord, and his sufficiency is of the Lord. Notice verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. His lips filled with gratitude toward God, content, joyful, grace could be ours if we meditate on the right things. See, notice verse 6, notice, he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. He had the right focus. Meditating not on his trouble and his trials and what was taking place. He could have done that. He could have. You know, trying to work out what he's going to do and trying to work out how he's, you know, but he didn't. He remembered God and how gracious he is. You know, David has experienced many a times the grace of God in his life in the past. He knew him. He knew what God is able to do and how he can deliver him. And so he would have been meditating on the past, things that God has done in his life. You know, that's something that we should do in the midst of our trouble, how God has been good to us and how he's delivered us and how he's worked his grace in our lives in troubled times and has never let us down. He's never forsaken us. What did he remember? Notice verse 7, God's protection. Notice, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And as we live in this world as Christians, we need God's help. We need his protection. We need him, and I thank God for the promises that he has toward us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things that ye have, for he hath said, look at, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. That's a promise. And that's a promise that we could claim. Many promises in the Bible that we can claim. You know, God loves it when we trust him. God loves it when we depended upon him. And how we act and how we react in the trials and troubles of life, whether we could be bitter about it or we can be better about it. And oh, how it makes a difference when we think, listen, when we think upon the right things. You know, sometimes part of our sorrow and anguish and despair, when it builds up, It's because we're meditating upon the wrong things. We bring more sorrow. We bring more trouble. We think of things that are just so, at times, that are crazy, just crazy. And if we think upon them long enough, they can make a person mad. But when you turn your eyes upon him, when you look at him, remember what the Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:3? He says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." There's a big difference when you trust in him and you rest in him. Yes, the Jehovah God, that is the supplier of all our needs, physically and spiritually. God's protection. He meditated on the fact that God helped him, never forsook him. Yes, at times God allowed David to reap what he sowed. And we see from that that God is not a respecter of persons. But even then, he was willing to help David. Even then, he was willing to give him the grace. You know, you see Psalm 51, a special psalm. Even in that times of trouble, self-afflicted trouble, we see even in those times, David longed to have the power and presence of God in his life. I said in the beginning that we can identify most characters in the Bible by a statement, amen? And by meditating on this psalm and looking at this psalm, if you can guess, he's good, always good, only good, and his love is better than living. Easy, isn't it? Our Lord, our God, my God, our God. Look at what he says in verse 8. Look at this. He says, "My soul followeth hard." Now, this wasn't any just casual following God. Amen? No. This was following hard after thee. You know what that indicates? That he was following the Lord to the point of clinging by faith to him, clinging to the grace of God, clinging to the power of God in his life, clinging to the love of God, cling to the Lord, run to him, follow hard. Look at, stay as close as you can to the Lord, especially in the midst of trouble. And James says, draw nigh unto God, and he will what? Don't be double-minded. And don't let the trouble, and don't let Satan, and don't let the things that surround us in life and problems, and don't let them undermine God's love for you. Hope in him. Hope in his word. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Follow hard. Pursue him. Let him be your vision. Have your mind and heart fixed on him. Don't let anyone or anything deter you. Because if you do, that is the most miserable place you can be. Everything can go well. But if our eyes are not upon him, it's not well at all. But you can have things going so bad, and your heart and mind are upon him. Oh, his grace can just give you that you can't explain. It's wonderful grace. We just have to have the right vision and the right focus. Let's sing that tonight. Amen. Be thou my vision, Pastor.